Let us turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we will look at verses 20 through 26 this morning. I ended the message last time looking at Paul's nevertheless in verse 19. Nevertheless, he had named two men whose false teaching had overthrown the faith of some. And I pointed out this fact, that the faith that may be overthrown is not the faith of true believers. The faith that may be overthrown is not the faith of God's elect. The faith that may be thrown is not the faith which is the gift of God. The faith that may be overthrown is not the faith of God's operation, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians. Natural faith, faith that all men have, may be overthrown. But saving faith is a gift of God, and saving faith may not be overthrown. And the reason being, as the apostle says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. The foundation of God is not going to move. His purpose, his will, his counsel is settled forever in heaven. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Notice that in verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Here's the seal. Every one of God's sheep are sealed, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows his sheep. They are his by choice. They are his by purchase. They are his by calling. They are his by conquest. The Lord knows his sheep. He is the good shepherd, and he gave his life for the sheep. Now, in the verses that we will look at this morning, there are two subjects that I want to call our attention to. First, Paul uses troubling things to teach Timothy, the preacher. Let me say that again. Paul uses troubling things to teach Timothy, the preacher. Verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Paul uses troubling things to teach Timothy the preacher. Most pastors and believers, Christians, we all have firsthand experience in these troubling things. And anyone who doesn't soon will, before their Christian experience is ended. What am I calling troubling things? When some, notice the faith of some is overthrown. When some men or women that have worshiped with us, when they turn back and walk no more with us. Troubling things. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, there was a man named Pliable. And Pliable left the city of destruction with Pilgrim. But Pliable turned back with the first trial. The first problem that they they ran into the Slough of Despond. Just as soon as Pliable got out, he headed back to the city of destruction. But the truth of the matter is, not everyone who has false faith turns back at the first problem. Many walk along for many years, but it's still a troubling thing to see anyone turn back. But Paul uses troubling things. Men and women who have walked with us, when they turn back and no longer continue to serve the Lord. What I am calling troubling things even means sometimes we've listened to someone preach. We've heard someone preach, and then they turn back. And you tell me that's not troubling? I've gone through it many times, not only with believers, but with preachers, men that I have known who have preached the Word of God, and then they've denied the truth and turned back. Troubling times, troubling things. Well, we shouldn't forget that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced something very similar. I want you to look back with me to Psalm 55. Keep your places here, but go back with me to Psalm 55. I know I'm not saying anything that you are not aware of here this morning. Maybe there's some young believers here who haven't experienced this, but any of us who've been serving the Lord for any time, we've gone through these troubling things. I could name some right now, but I'm not going to do that. It would serve no purpose. Troubling things. The Lord Jesus here in Psalm 55, though David is giving his experience. Verse 12, he said, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." Now, David has reference here, we believe, to a man named Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of his counselors, and he was given great wisdom. And yet, when David's son Absalom rebelled against the king, Ahithophel fell in with the rebel, Absalom. But even though this is speaking of an experience that David has, it relates to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in his inner circle, those 12 that he had, there was one who turned back. There was one who betrayed him. One with whom he had walked in company to the house of God. So when we experience these things, the Lord is allowing us. And this is the way I like to look at it. This is the only way that I can look at it and find any real peace. The Lord is allowing you and I to enter in just a little. Just a little to experience somewhat that our Savior experienced when he was here. And you know the scripture says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so I can stand before God's people and declare unto you and declare unto myself, there's no experience that we may have in this world that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, that he cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Whatever it is that you're going through, if it's one of these troubling things or it's something else, you have a high priest, if you're one of his children, who may be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. He can empathize with you, sympathize, yes, with his people, because he experienced like things, yet without sin. Now go back to our text. I said Paul uses troubling things to teach Timothy the preacher. How does Paul teach us to view such troubling things? In verse 20, he gives what the writers say is a simile, a comparison of vessels in a great house. Now, the great house, and this is important that we recognize this, the great house here represents the visible or the professing church. It's a great house. But just as in a great house, there are different kinds of vessels. Now, these vessels all serve a purpose. They all serve a purpose, but they're different kinds of vessels. There are vessels of gold and of silver. If you were to go into the home of some very, very, very wealthy person, maybe back in the Gilded Age especially, you might find they have vessels there in their cabinet, their china and their glassware and all of that, you know, just so perfect, silver and gold and things like that. But also in the cabinet, they've got pots and pans and earthenware, things that are made out of clay, things that are made out of wood at one time at least. In a great house, there are vessels of different kinds. Now, when you look at these vessels, some of gold, some of silver, I could not help but think of this. A gold vessel, a silver vessel, is a vessel that has been purified. In making it into a vessel, let's say it's a cup, in making it into a vessel, that gold has been purified. And so every vessel in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly a believer, who is truly a child of God, has been purified, has been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But a wooden vessel, a clay vessel, a vessel of wood, before it's made into a vessel, that wood is dried out. And that means, of course, there's no life there. Like dry bones that Ezekiel saw in that valley. Dry bones, no life. Clay, earth, earthen vessels. Their mind is only upon this earth and things of this world. They do not mind spiritual things and things of God. Paul uses this analogy, this comparison, Timothy, recognize this. In every great house and the visible church, how many Christian people are in the world today? If you just look at the population, there's billions. In a great house, there are vessels of gold and there are vessels of silver. And there are also vessels of wood and of earth. Now, the second thing I want to point out is, how does Paul teach us to conduct ourselves in the light of these troubling things? Well, notice in verse 21, he says, if a man, therefore. Now, when I read that, if a man, he doesn't say if men, he says if a man. It makes me think that this is my responsibility. This is a personal thing for each and every one of us. Not something in general, but each and every one of us. If a man will purge, if a man therefore purge himself from these. Now the these, purge himself from what? from these false teachers. From these false teachers, like he had named Philetus and Hermogenes. These false teachers, if a man will purge himself from these, we have a responsibility. And I don't know of anything that's grieved me anymore over the years to hear some people that I believe to be true children of God to make a comment to me something like this. Well, I know he doesn't preach, or I know he doesn't teach what you believe and what you teach, but I just take the good and leave the bad out. If a man will purge himself from these, flee from these things, a false teacher, how important, listen, how important must a truth be before we flee from it? Now, in this case, the resurrection, they were teaching that the resurrection was past already. Well, the resurrection, of course, is, we would say, a fundamental doctrine. No doubt about that, a fundamental doctrine. That there is going to be a resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And with him shall come those who have died and gone on to be with him. But at the same time, those who are alive shall be changed, and their bodies will be raised of those believers, those saints who are there with him and come back with him and be reunited. The resurrection of Christ is a fundamental truth. It's part of the gospel that we preach and teach. If Christ be not raised from the dead, Paul said, then we are yet in our sins. There is no salvation apart from a victorious, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it at the beginning of the service. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the ascended, the raised, ascended Lord back into heaven, greeted there by all of heaven as he came back victorious. Victorious, having defeated all of the enemies, all of the foes of his people. Well, how does Paul teach us to conduct ourselves in the light of these troubling things? He says, if a man purge himself from these things, just like in the wilderness, when Israel was in the wilderness, you will remember that not everyone was happy with God's order. Not everyone was happy with God's way. And some of them said to Moses, you're taking too much on yourself. And they wanted to be a Moses, I assume. They wanted to claim that God spoke by them as well. And so you remember Moses took this matter to the Lord, and Moses told the people, get away from their tents. These families, I think there was three families, get away from their tents. Flee from their tents, because God is going to do a new thing. God's going to open up the earth and swallow them up. Flee! And that's what Paul is saying here. If a man purge himself from these things, flee from these things. Not tolerate, not be indifferent to the truth, to the gospel of God's sovereign grace. Flee from, purge himself. You know, in verse 17 here in our text, we looked at this last time, but Paul said, their word will eat as doth a canker. And then in the margin you have that word canker is the word gangrene. And I looked this up, a gangrene. I've heard of that all of my life, but I took the time to look it up. And gangrene, it kills and it spreads. It spreads, and many times the only way to deal with it is to amputate. If you have gangrene in your foot, for instance, or your leg, the only remedy was to cut it off. And that's the very thing Paul is saying here, that false doctrine, false teaching is like gangrene. Today we might call it flesh-eating bacteria. We've all heard of that, haven't we? Flesh-eating bacteria. And it just gets into an open wound, maybe, and it begins to eat the flesh, kill the flesh, and eat the flesh. And the only remedy, I saw a few years ago a lady in Kingwood who had, they'd amputated her arms and her legs. And she was a new mother. But that was the only remedy. Why? For this flesh-eating bacteria. That's what Paul is saying about false doctrine, false teaching. Say, just a little thing, just a minor thing. Well, you be the judge of what's minor when it comes to the truth of God. You be the judge. The Lord Jesus said, take heed what you hear. Now, look at this in the last part of verse 21. What will be the result, Paul says, of a man purging himself from these things? He will appear to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, let me just remind us, when you read that, the apostle is not saying that in order for a person to make himself a vessel of honor, to make himself sanctified, to make himself fit for the master's use, or any of these things that he names here, that it's something that we do, that by our fleeing, purging ourselves from these, that we're going to make ourselves into these things. No, we're going to appear to be what we are by doing these things. That's what he is saying. Just like our Lord. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, the Lord Jesus said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may appear to be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You may appear to be His children, because this is one of the family traits. This is one of the family traits. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, back in our text, Paul is saying, if you purge yourself from these, you will not make yourself into a vessel of honor, but it will appear that you are truly a vessel of honor. It's just like the Lord Jesus Christ said about the fruit tree. Make the tree good, and the fruit will be good. If you saw a tree, if you looked and you saw a tree and it's just covered over with apples, you would say, well, those apples on that tree make that a apple tree. Well, what if someone had tied a bunch of apples on that tree? Wouldn't make it an apple tree. No. The apples on the tree make it to appear that that tree is an apple tree. The apples that are on that tree, as fruit is on a tree, not by someone tying it on, but it just produces that, that's an apple tree. And for a child of God to do these things, it will appear that we are what we profess to be. We will be a vessel of honor. But if a person turns back, if a person has his faith overthrown, that will prove him to be a false believer. And you know, the scripture is full of warnings, my friends. It is. It's full of warnings. Warnings to believers and warnings to people who profess to be believers who do not possess the truth, that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They have a form. They profess and they look like everyone else, but in their heart there's no real love for Christ, no real desire to serve Christ. Notice the second subject I want us to look at. Paul continues to exhort Timothy, the preacher, and he tells Timothy, here are some things I want you to flee, some things I want you to follow, some things to avoid, and some things to practice. First of all, flee youthful lust. Look in verse 22. Flee also youthful lust. In looking at that word youthful, I would remind us of this truth. Because almost all of us, when we see that youthful, we think of a young man, young in age. But let me just remind us of this. Of the falls of God's children recorded in the Bible, most are of older in age people. How old was Moses when he spoke unadvisedly with his lips? He was not a young man by any standard. How old was David when he fell into that grievous sin of adultery and murder? He was not a young man. How was Peter when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ, denied that he knew him? He was the oldest, we believe, of all the disciples. So most of the falls that are recorded, and remember, when the fall of a believer is recorded in the Bible, it is for our learning. It is to warn us, and it is to teach us. Take heed, lest thinking you stand, you fall. God's not in the business of just exposing these things for the purpose of exposing them, but for our good. Those of us who follow after them, that we might learn from their falls, from their tragedies, my friends. That's all you can call them, tragedies. That we not follow in their footsteps. So most of the falls in the Bible are of older people. Flee youthful, and then that word lust, automatically everyone thinks of sinful lust, sensual things and sexual things, and that is certainly included. There's no doubt about that. But that's not the only thing that he's telling Timothy to flee from. As a pastor, as a preacher, we should flee from the pride. Pride. I think it was John Bunyan who told this story about himself one time, but after he left the pulpit, someone said, Brother Bunyan, that was a great preacher, great message you just preached. He said, I know it. The devil told me that just as I finished. Pride. Flee youthful lust. Pride. Seeking self-importance. Seeking preeminence. Vain glory. He's writing to a preacher now, especially. Flee youthful lust. And then second, follow after righteousness. The righteousness of Christ we must prize above everything. Paul, he said he counted all things but loss. He suffered all things for Christ, to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Follow after righteousness. That is, first of all, Christ's righteousness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because the promise is, they that hunger and thirst, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for, praise God, they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Follow after righteousness. And then right living as well. Follow after right living. Follow after faith, he said. Faith. Faithful to Christ. Faithful to the gospel. Faithful to striving to make Christ known. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Follow after faith. And follow after love, charity. A man must preach. And I keep going back to the fact that he wrote this letter originally to a pastor, to a preacher. That's true. But we're all learning from this. We all should learn at least. And he says, follow after righteousness, follow after faith, follow after charity or love. A man must preach because the love of Christ constrains him. Man doesn't have to preach to be saved. My preaching doesn't enter into me being saved by the grace of God at all. Not at all. I'm saved by Christ and Christ alone. But if a man's going to preach, he better do it out of love to Christ. Out of love to God. Love to Christ's people. I was thinking this morning earlier how blessed I have been and am in the people that the Lord has given me to pastor, to love, to care for. A fine group of people. But if I don't have love, I'm become as a tinkling cymbal, right? That's what Paul said. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. It's love that will enable a man to bear much and not lose hope and believe, as love is defined there in 1 Corinthians 13, to believe all things. And notice he must follow after peace. Romans 12, we read, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. All men live peaceably, but especially with the saints of God. Follow after peace. And then notice he must avoid foolish and unlearned questions. I want you to look with me back a few pages into 1 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 4. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Then look in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, first verse 7, or verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And now here in our text, in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Matthew Poole, in his commentary, said, and I quote, the repetition of this precept of the apostle four times in these two short epistles lets us know how important a thing he judged it that ministers of the gospel should not spend their time and their discourses to their congregations in things that tend nothing to the building up of their hearers in faith and holiness. You've all heard some men who believe it's their responsibility to get up in the pulpit and give a commentary on last week's news. That's not the preacher's job. Preach the word. Preach the word. Avoid foolish questions. Where did Cain get his wife? How many angels can stand on the point of a pen? What happened to those things that were in the Ark of the Covenant? I've heard a bunch of them over the years. I'm sure you have too. Avoid those things. What difference does that make? What possible good, even if you knew the answer, what possible good? When you stand before God Almighty, that's never going to be involved. The one thing that's going to count is that you know Christ and be found in Him, having His righteousness. And then Paul says he must practice gentleness and patience. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, a lost man is his own worst enemy. If you're here today without Christ, you are your worst enemy. You really are. You've got so many objections as to why you won't trust in Christ and why you won't confess Christ. You're your own worst enemy. Samson of old took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 Philistines. But a preacher cannot take the jawbone of an ass and beat one truth into the heart of one of his hearers. Be patient. Be gentle. Preach the word. Perhaps, notice that, perhaps, peradventure, God, wonderful, holy, all-powerful God, that He might grant repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. Timothy, you just be patient. Just keep on preaching. Keep on preaching. And the Lord has chosen to use by the foolishness of preaching to save His people. You be gentle. Exercise patience. All things are on schedule. Everything is right on time. Isn't that true? Everything. Everything that God has foreordained is right on schedule. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, unbelievers. Rest in the Lord. Just be patient. Be gentle. God's purpose is going and is being accomplished in every way and every day. One of these days, God willing, we'll look back from eternity and we'll, why was I worried about that? Why did I let that trouble me? And we'll all be able to say, He hath done all things well. Not only has He done all things, but He's done all things well. I trust the Lord will bless this word to those of us here. Let's turn to number 227.